Book of James, chapter 1. Great to be together as we're looking again. How do we live out our faith? And James is a rather challenging epistle. Let's look at the first few verses. I'll read them out loud, and then we'll study chapter 1 today. In James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we'll pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Your word does not return void. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to accomplish all things. And so we pray right now, Lord, for that work of your word to accomplish all that you intended. But in the same time, I pray that we would not only become more informed from the word, but more conformed to want to be like Jesus, that what we hear today will actually, through your Holy Spirit, willfully, cheerfully, and joyfully live out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tony, I see your family here. Are you wanting to do dedication today later on at the end? We're going to do it then? Awesome. Good. We're going to do that. That's the end of the service. Tony and Twilight and Juliet, looking forward to it. Good to have the family here today. When we're looking at this new book of James, the Epistle of James, excuse me for 1 minute, we're good to go. Epistle of James. So we've been going through the Bible. We started in Galatians in January. We send out a daily Bible study. So the daily Bible study, as you're studying, you should be in James chapter 1 right now. If you're doing that, I encourage you. You can do that. It comes to you every day. And then when we get together today, and then when we get together on Wednesday, by the way, Wednesday, 6 o'clock, it's going to be a beautiful Wednesday. We have a meal, dinner for you here at 6 o'clock. You can bring a side dish, but then we'll have a Bible teaching, continuing our study through James, children's ministry, youth ministry, this Wednesday night. Look forward to having you here. But James, the epistle. James, the epistle. Who was James? Great question. Who was James? James grew up in the household of Jesus. You're kidding. I thought it was just Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. I did too when I was growing up. That's before I became acquainted with the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, they tell us that Mary and Joseph had additional children, specifically 4 other boys. One of the boys' name was James. I believe after Jesus there was James. Also another boy named Jude. So James and Jude, brothers, or we would say half-brothers of Jesus, because Mary and Joseph with the other ones, God the Holy Spirit with Jesus. Are you following me right now? So 4 brothers, James and Jude, they both wrote epistles. And then it says, and sisters, plural. So 2 sisters, maybe more. So basically, there's the 4 brothers, 2 sisters, plus Jesus. So what's that equal? 7 in the household, right? And I can assure you, it wasn't a household with 8 rooms, okay? So growing up, now none of the brothers or sisters came to faith in Jesus Christ prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. Are you certain? Absolutely. Think about this. Growing up with Jesus as your older brother, Mary the mom, come on, just in the household? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Here, would you wear this wristband that says WWJD? Wear those. All the kids, wear those in our household. What would Jesus do? But just imagine what it must have been like. We know that the religious leaders, they didn't appreciate Jesus. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus, and the family really was removed from Jesus, aside from Mary. It wasn't until his death, burial, and resurrection that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. This James, as we learn in Galatians and in Acts, this James, he became a pillar, and that word is used. He became a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. And God has blessed us with this epistle, because when you think about this epistle in James, in the heart behind James, he grew up for 30 years with God in his house, Jesus in the house. All that time, and his heart was never moved that way until Christ rose from the dead and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And God used him to write this epistle. And when he's writing this epistle, this epistle has to do with, do you really believe in God? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you really believe it? James, through this epistle, is going to say, well, let's see if you do. Let's look at your life. And you'll say, stop right there. You sound like a lot of do's and commands and not so much grace. Well, wait a minute. I'll say from up front right now, if you make a commitment to Jesus Christ and time goes on and your life remains the same before you made that commitment, your life remains the same, I will boldly say, I doubt if you're saved. Only God knows, but I doubt if you're saved. If your life remains the same, if there's no change. So James, well, that's, whoa, you with me? Okay, listen, we're going to go through this because it is an incredible epistle of great exhortation. It's like Proverbs, but in epistle format. Great nuggets of wisdom. It's like the Sermon on the Mount as well, where we see Jesus speaking. So James, through the Holy Spirit, put together this epistle to say specifically, your faith without works is dead. Now we'll back off again for just a minute, because with the Protestant Reformation, with Martin Luther, there are some historical leaders in the church that resisted the book of James for their own reason, because they grew up in a works mentality instead of a grace and faith mentality. And so receiving the exhortation from James was hard for some leaders in church history. They say that there's a conflict between James and Paul. I disagree. The epistle that is written here in James probably was the first epistle written in the New Testament. It was probably written at the end of the 40s AD. The other ones, Paul's teaching in Romans, Galatians, was written after that. There's no conflict, brothers and sisters. There's no conflict at all. What is being communicated through God's word here and what you know. We are saved, and let's make it very clear, we're saved by grace through faith. That's it, not of works. You with me? Absolutely saved through what Jesus Christ did for us. Absolutely. But we're saved for a purpose. We're saved that our lives would glorify God. We're saved to be his ambassadors. We're saved to serve him. We're saved, listen, to surrender our life to Jesus Christ. Think for just a moment, James, the brother of Jesus, did he not live all those years with his brother Jesus? Did he not resist what Jesus was saying? You can read in the epistles or in the gospels. But Christ died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, and he is and was the Messiah. And when that sunk into James' heart, he would, I'm sure, say, you listen to me. My brother died for me. I'm living for him. And I believe and pray that all believers would live for him. And so we get to see the reality of living out James. In verse 1, as we go through our study, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant. Now, that's a little different than what we would say. If we were in a congregation and we're being introduced as a guest speaker, we like to introduce James, the brother of Jesus, and just, you know, this relationship, kind of a third-party cell. I'm really in the know. I'm close. No, I'll tell you, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's what James says. I willfully surrender my life to serve him. The term bondservant, because the slave culture existed then, somebody that was free, no longer needing to be a slave, but says, no, wait, I don't want to be set free. I love this family. I want to serve this family the rest of my life. I want to give my life as a servant for this family. That would be called a bondservant, willfully doing that. And James says, that's what I am. I am a bondservant of God and of Jesus Christ. You see, he's ministering certainly to the Jewish people, the 12 tribes. They're scattered abroad. There's persecution taking place. We've come down to verse 2 of James chapter 1, and he introduces to us what our response should be regarding life. He says, brethren, count it all joy. And then what's the next word? Count it all joy. What's the next word? I want to hear it. When. Doesn't say if, right? It says when. So our Christian life, once we experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the love of God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, and our life is changed and it's transformed, and we begin to live for the purposes of God, at that moment, the idea of trials or circumstances that may come into our life, really, it's far from us at that moment. This experience of the blessed salvation and empowering of the Holy Spirit, thinking of anything that would ever interfere with that is far from you. It certainly was for me at the point of being saved. It's just like, wow, what could overcome me? What could take me back? Nothing. I've been set free. My sins are forgiven. I'm heaven bound. And that would be the joy of a new believer in Christ. And he says, I want that joy to remain. However, as you begin to live and to walk and to serve the Lord, you realize, why isn't everybody accepting Jesus Christ? I don't understand. You mean, for some people I have met over the years, their family would rather have them being back, you know, on drugs or alcohol with kind of a party mentality than being saved. It's like you were more fun when you're out in the bar and smashed all the time. Like, are you kidding me? So when we come to faith in Christ, we think everybody, we just have been in the dark too long. Now we're in the light and we're thinking everybody's going to receive this message. This message of good news, this message of hope, this message of forgiveness. And so we present it. We're so excited about that. And then we face resistance. We face rejection. And then there's circumstances in our life. We pray and we're thankful for the job. And you come on and all of a sudden you don't have the job anymore. And all of a sudden a number of circumstances in your life become challenging. And as you walk with God, I listed a few. But for example, there are family problems. There's personal disappointments. Everyone experiences financial challenges. There's times of great loneliness. There's career changes or no career at all. You're dealing with health issues. You're being misunderstood by others. And certainly there is a great, you know, problem with drugs, alcohol, pornography, and other things like that. And so when you look here in verse 2, he's saying, brothers, you're going to face situations. Life is going to present a number of different challenges, various trials. You say, wait a minute, okay, trials. But Pastor, I kind of have been doing the study with you, and I noticed in verse 12, it says temptation. So we've got trials up here in verse 2, and then 10 verses later, in verse 12, it's temptation. Is there a difference between trial and temptation? I believe that there is. As you maybe have studied or learned already, God allows trials into our life. And the reason God allows trials is that he wants to bring out his best in our life from those trials. He wants to do that. We have an adversary in this world who's going to tempt us towards sin. God would never tempt you to sin, ever. He will never, of course, God will never tempt you to do something evil or to sin at all. But there is an adversary in this world, and temptation exists. And temptation is the devil's way to bring out the worst in your life. So you have trials, you have temptation, and you're in this world, and we're to live for the Lord. But now we need to face the reality that we look at, you know, throughout the week, and that is trials. Why does there have to be trials? God, why would you allow this trial? God, I don't like this trial. God, I don't think it's fair that it's working out this way. God, why did you allow this situation? Lord, I would allow something different. We have our brother David Shelton. He was one of our first worship leaders here with us in our ministry here. He lives in South Dakota, and his family was growing up here. His daughter Jen was a part of the worship team here, and beautiful voice, and went to Bible school and married a believer in the Lord that loves God and a worship leader. His name's Petey, and was involved in church ministry as a worship leader, and just, I understand, started his own ministry, his own church this last year, just since January, I believe. But last Sunday after church, Petey, who's about 33 years old, Jen, they have four children, he's playing some hoops with some friends, and he had a heart attack, and he died last Sunday. It's very sad for that. You think, how, why, God, why would that happen? Why would you allow something like that, Lord, to happen? Why would that happen? We're very sad. We're praying for them. We're actually, if you know Dave and Linda or Jen, we have a card in back that we want to sign from our fellowship and then send them a gift to really help with some of the realities of some of the cost at this time. So when we're looking here and we're seeing as we're going through this, there are things beyond. Like, Lord, why would this happen? You know, you're serving God, you're working hard, you're sacrificing, you know, you're living in the light, and why would these things happen? And many times we don't necessarily have the answer for that, to that question at all. But when we look through here, maybe God wants to help us. Look at verse 3. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So let's bring it into a personal light here. So this morning as I move upstairs to see my wife and to be with her, all of a sudden she can't get out of bed. Her back is out. So she's very apologetic on this. We've been in this situation before. It can become very extreme, and she's not in any place to move. So I have a decision to make right then. What's my decision? Should I get mad at her and blame her? Should I say it's your fault? What should you do in those situations? See, God is looking not for a reaction, but he's looking for a response from the heart. And I just, you know, we've just been studying this, pouring our hearts into this. And God says, I want you to be patient right now. And to be patient, that's a miraculous thing for me, to be patient. And I know I'm not alone with the idea of being patient. But God wants to work. And being patient means I need to trust him right now. Being patient means I bring this to the Lord, and I don't let this rattle me. You show love. You show care. What do you need right now? Obviously, the normal course of things, it's going to change. What do you need right now? How can I care for you right now? How can I minister to you right now? Because God wants to work a deepening work in my life, a work of patience. You know, in a cross-reference, it might say endurance or perseverance. God wants to work deep things in my life. Why? Because there's things that are ahead in your life, and there's things ahead in my life that I am going to need the strength of God and the power of God and the love of God and the trust in God to see me through, and you need it to see you through as well. There's things that are ahead in our life, and God is working a deeper work within our lives. Well, how do you know that patience is an issue in your life, Pastor? Because I drive the guide, okay? And I find myself in situations where I do not have that patience. And God says, I want to work in that area. But then, if you notice, I appreciate so much in verse 4. It says, let patience have its perfect work. In other words, it takes time. God is working things. Why? Because it says that you may be perfect and complete. What does that mean? That he wants us to mature in a way that we lack nothing. And I believe as we're going through these scriptures and as we went through Hebrews was all about us maturing as believers. This ministry is about us growing and maturing as believers. We don't want to stay in the shallow end. Green Lake, have any of you ever been to Green Lake in Seattle? It's a lake in the middle of the city. You know Green Lake. Got a great lake. We've done literally hundreds of baptisms, literally. It's not an over-exaggeration. In Green Lake. I'm surprised they came up out of the water, if you've seen it. But we did those. But there's also a wading pool, or there was a wading pool there. So in the very shallow end, it's that much. And in the very deep end of the wading pool, it's about like that. And I look at that as an illustrative way that within the Christian life, you know, we walk in and God, by his grace, we're in the shallow end. Our feet are just touching the water, but we're feeling so blessed. And as time goes on, you know, we go, wow, we're getting a little bit deeper. But in reality, we've just gone a little bit. But God wants us to take us way out into the ocean. He wants to take us deep with him. But too many, brothers and sisters, too many are staying in the shallow end. In other words, when circumstances and situations and life difficulties come, you throw up your hands, and if that's what it is, I've been coming to church, I've asked Christ in my life, I've been praying and doing these things, and now these things happen. And if these things are going to happen, then what's the use of going to church or being committed or doing whatever else like that? And I said, brother, that, sister, that thought's not from God at all. That's not from the Lord at all, because that's not who he is. But our first thing is to pull away from God. That's a trick of the enemy. That's deception, and it speaks about deception. Look at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Look at verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So he's saying, I can be easily deceived. And deception is anytime I'm pulling away from God, from his word, from his people, and from fellowship with the Lord. God wants to work. And it's an ongoing, perfecting, maturing work so that we experience Christ and we have the fullness of Christ and we're lacking nothing. Notice verse 5 as he moves along. He says, I also want to help you not only with patience, but look at this. I want to bless you with wisdom. God says, I want to put you in the know. Now, specifically, when we're looking here at wisdom in verse 5, it's wisdom related to the circumstances. So when you face the circumstance, when you face the specific situation, the trial that is before you, God wants to bless you with some insight. Because he knows, for us, it's very hard to move ahead in faith without really knowing what is the purpose of this trial. What's the purpose of this? And I believe that we call out to God and we say, God, this is certainly beyond my capacity to know, to handle, to understand. Lord, I'm asking for you just for your work in my heart. And he says, I want to bless you. I want to console your heart. I want to bring the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience upon you. You're going to need this patience. You're going to need this period of enduring. Why, Lord? Well, I love you so much. I care about you so much. I care about everything that is before you. And I want you to trust me right now. I've got some things that you're going to experience ahead. You're not going to know everything right now, but I want you to trust me right now. There's areas in your heart that you're not trusting me right now in. There's areas and things that you're involved in or thinking about. I want you to surrender those to me. I want to show you my power, my might, my strength. I want to show you the decisions that you're going to have to make in these situations. I want to lead your life, and I haven't had the opportunity, the Lord might say to me, to lead in a way. You're not looking to me. So this situation that is before you, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you a patient and enduring heart, and I'm going to give you encouragement to stay the course and to stay with it, because there's a great and beautiful thing that's ahead for you. I'm working in it. I'm in control. I'm going to see you through. I haven't left you. There's other situations as well that are peripheral to your thing. I'm working in all of those. I want you to trust me right now. As God ministers to us, look in verse 6, but let him who asked in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So he gives us an illustration. And by the way, I believe in the James, I'm trying to, from memory right here, but it seems as though in the five chapters, there's about 104 verses, something like that. But I believe that half of the verses have an imperative, and that would mean a command or an exhortation. So almost every other verse as we go through James is one where he's just moving ahead strongly with a sense of respond to this. Here it is. Here's the application. It's right here for you. Remember, he is the brother of Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He knows the Lord. He believes the Lord. He's risen from the dead. He knows how Jesus can help us. And yet he's dealing with our will. And he's dealing with whether we want to be obedient and to follow him or not. But back into the text, as he gives this illustration, I think there's 21 Old Testament books he also refers to in these five chapters. But he's saying that don't let that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. In verse 8, he's a double-minded or he's unstable in his ways. So listen now, let's pull it in for just a second. Every one of us face trials. We're either in a trial, we just got through a trial, or a trial is approaching. That's what it is in life. And that's what happens in our life. So as we go through a trial, I don't have the daisy with the petals in the trial. Does God love me? He loves me not. Does he love me? It's not about God and his love. God loves me. He loves you. God loves us so much that he allows situations. Look at Job. Look at Job. Though he slay me, I'll still worship you. He allows situations. The first thing in the situation that helps me, and maybe it'll help you, the first thing to say, God, you've allowed this to happen right now. God, you've allowed this. I bring it right before the Lord and me. Now listen, that means when people have offended you, you're not at fault. Someone offended you. Someone brought something against you. Someone said something about you. It's not you, it's someone there, but they brought their stuff to you. They brought their junk and their sin to you. You've been living righteously, but there it is. So what are you doing there? Lord, you've allowed this to happen right now. The sooner your heart can go under his lordship, the better off it's going to be. You can say, you know what? This situation, it's totally unacceptable. And until all of this moves out of the way, you know, I'm not moving forward. I blame you for my situation right now. Don't do that. Every one of us has responsibilities, and God's dealing in everyone's life. The sooner we can say, Lord, this is the strangest thing. I can't believe this is happening to me. Lord, I need you. Lord, I am not the lover of my wife that I want to be. I'm not the lover of my kids and my son-in-law and my grandkids. I am not the shepherd with the kind of love you want for your people. I'm not the servant you want. Lord, you want to do a work in my life. There's more that you want from me, Lord. I don't want to lose out. I don't want to spend my time, you know, sunk in bitterness or anger or pointing or blame. Lord, I'm just going to bring it to you. Help me in this, Lord. I need your strength. It's a supernatural strength that I need. But help me, Lord, because over that time period, I have the opportunity to come out with the goods that I need. That opportunity is there to really be enriched with the goods from God over the next month or 6 months or year. Whatever it is, Lord, this period of time, you are going to do something and I don't want to lose out. I'm a guy that doesn't want to lose out. I mean, if God's something, I want, if there's stuff on the table from the Lord, whatever you have, Lord, I don't want to miss out from the Lord, but my heart has to be right. And so we look for that. He gives that patience. And then, in a sense, trusting him. And that means when God says, okay, I'm with you. Now, your mind does not want to believe in faith. So you have this time with God, and he affirms it. You leave here today, and you maybe feel a sense of strength from God. Maybe you experience a perspective from God that God wanted to give to you. You feel encouraged in your heart. You go home. Things are good. But as the evening progresses on and you realize the calendar says Monday tomorrow and you have that trial looking at you in the face and all of a sudden Monday night, your stomach, you can start to feel it and you can't go to sleep and you're worried about this. and you've taken it all back. And God says, now that's what I'm talking about. That would be double-minded. That brings instability. God says, remember, I'm with you. So we just go back and we say, that's what I want. I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. Now, verse 9, 10, and 11, just as we look at that, he's bringing in some different situations. He says, tell the lowly brother to glory in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he passes away. No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also fade away in his pursuits. What he's saying is that, I believe in here, is that regarding the trials, as we're going through that, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, you're not exempt from any of these trials. You're not exempt from any of those. That it's going to face us. For example, if you have a lot of means, and then you're going to take these means that you have to deal with the trial, instead of just saying, you know what, it's not about my means, it's about my God that wants to work in this right now. I don't want to be the solution. I want him to be the solution. Because I can go ahead and do it my way, but he's saying, all that's going to fade away and you're still going to be stuck with the problem. He wants to work. He wants to work in that situation. You'll notice in verse 12, it's almost like the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life for which God has promised those who love him. Now, there are literal crowns that are given to us as believers, and they're spoken about throughout the scriptures. So they're there for a reason, because as it's put into the scriptures here, this shows us that's an absolute godly purpose for living today, right now. That your life really matters right now. And it's not necessarily even this sense of a future crown. There's a reality, brothers and sisters, maybe somebody has never told you this. There is a reality of your experience in eternity based on your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ here on earth. There is a reality to your experience in eternity based on your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ right here, right now on earth. Jesus tells us in Matthew when he sees us, well done, good and faithful servant. In other words, he's looking at our life from salvation on, whether we were faithful to him, whether our motive was right before him. He recognizes that. There is an eternity beyond this life, and there's a reality of how God would use us as his servants in that realm. You've been faithful with the little things. I'll make you stewards over greater things. There's a reality. If there wasn't a reality, then what's the purpose today? If there was not a reality to this life, then what's the purpose today? There is a reality, and he's saying that reality is going to be recognized in an eternal realm with a recognition from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the crown. Whatever he gives to us is not for our prideful consumption. He's glorified with that. But there is a reality. Do you understand? There's a reality. There's a purpose for our life and for living for the Lord. Now, even when I look at that and think of a crown, I don't think of that. Certainly, that is a future. Agree? Verse 12. He's speaking about, for those that love him, he's speaking about the future. Correct? Stay with me right now. Stay with me. Future, right? Recognition. Okay? Listen. Right now, today, there is a recognition from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even though 12 talks about the blessedness and the period of enduring and the recognition with the crown, he is saying, right now, today, there's a recognition. I want my love to be experienced in your life right now. Even though the future is the crown, there's a present reality of an experience with the King. Right now, today, the Lord, right now, today, an overflowing of his love. He says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. We said that earlier, for God cannot be tempted, verse 13, with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So never say that God tempted you. He's not going to do that. He's going to lead you away from that. But here's the progression totally accountable. Verse 14, but each one is tempted, how? When you're drawn away and enticed by his own desires and enticed. And then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. When someone comes to me and says, you know, I just can't help it. I'm involved in this particular sin. I just can't help it. And I'm going to say, absolutely, you love your sin. Listen, you love your sin. Just admit it. You love it. You sin because you love to sin. Oh, don't say that, Pastor. I don't really want to sin. Well, you don't like the consequences, but you really do because you keep doing it. We have to face up. Don't be deceived. You do it because you like it. It's pleasurable. It's fun. I'm engaging in it. I've got my own worldview. My own worldview allows me to do this sin. In my worldview, I'm just going to do this sin. Right here, it's telling you that there's a progression that leads to death. And the Savior says, I want to free you. I want to save you. See, if someone came to me and said, brother, pastor, I am so struggling with this sin. I hate this sin. I don't want this sin to be a part of my life or consuming me anymore. I just hate this sin. I hate what this sin does to me. I hate what it does to my family. I hate what it does to my God. I'm done with this sin. I want prayer and deliverance, and I give it to the Lord, and I am going to take every step possible to stay away from this place that draws me into it. That means I need to quit my job, Pastor. I'm going to quit my job, okay? Because I want to glorify my master and my family. I'll take radical steps to be free from that entanglement. That's an entirely different situation. It's like Joseph. Joseph was living for the Lord. And then we know with Potiphar's wife, he had accountability in his life. She was after him. She wanted him sexually. He built accountability around his life. And he said specifically to her in her request, because it was day after day after day, I want you. I want to be in bed with you. And he says, listen, I could not do that to my master, which happens to be your husband. I would never do that to him. I'll honor him with my job, with my work. And I could never do that to my God at all. Those are the things right there. It says, That desire, that enticement, ongoing, listen, those are the things in place. Do you feel that conviction inside? See, until we feel conviction of sin, we're not going to be free. Until there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I can't help you. God wants to help. God wants to help through His Holy Spirit, where you feel the conviction of sin and you call out to the Savior, then there'll be deliverance. Then there'll be deliverance. If there isn't the conviction of sin, you're just grieving the sorrow of your sin, but things aren't going to change. But if you're convicted of that sin by the Holy Spirit, then the power of the Holy Spirit will help you and deliver you. And you'll notice then, verse 17, we'll conclude with these verses. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from heaven, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own, he brought forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruit from his creatures. As we look at this, God has a gift for you. God has a gift for you. It's a perfect gift. Everything we have is from God. Everything. If you're really good in school, you better say, thank you, Lord, for helping me, for giving me the gift to be good in school. If you're good musically, you better not be arrogant and say, well, that's just my practice. You better say, no, God's given me this desire to do this. It's from God. Every good and perfect gift is from God. And we just acknowledge that. It's all from you, Lord. It's all from you. Train me. Humble me. Teach me how to use what you've given to me, that I could give it back to you and serve you all the days of my life. That there's no question that God changed my life, and I do not remain the same. I am a different person. And if you went to somebody who hadn't seen you for 5 years, they'd say, I don't even recognize you. You cleaned up. Amen. God has manifested himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way. And there's no debate here in that regard. is just Jesus. And what we realize is that we have something all in common. We're all sinners. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So, Lord, what's your answer? He says, it's Jesus. God in human flesh lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again and conquered death. And he said, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with him, Jesus Christ. Amen? And then for us as a body of believers, as a Christian church, we're trying to, through the teaching of God's word, help each and every one of you in your walk with the Lord and your service for God and your love for one another. Praise God for that.